to get through. Yeah, Michelle's against a heart attack. So am I, actually. All right, so it's good to be here with you this morning. Excited to get to preach through this. It was pretty hard for me to get through the preparation, so I'm sorry for you guys as well. It's coming right at you. But before we get there, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for providing us with your word. We thank you for the truth that is in here, and we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would enable us to, by faith, hear your word, receive your word, and be transformed by your word. I pray, Lord, that you would empty me of me and fill me with you, that the words that I speak would be according to truth and for the edification of your people and for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we've been saying, the main theme of James is that if you have genuine faith, then your life will show it. It's going to be evident in your life by the way you live, the attitudes you have, the things that you do and say. And this week, you know, there's a lot of parallelism and things of this nature throughout James that I didn't really speak much to. But here, as we're wrapping up the end of James, he's talking again about humility and faith. And these are some of the themes that were right at the beginning of James chapter 1. And so it's kind of like the bookends wrapping up this message. There are a lot of repeating themes. And as he talks about this faith and humility, he puts a focus on prayer and repentance. And so we're going to be looking at prayer, we're going to be looking at a confession of sin, repentance, and things of that nature as we go through. So, let's read together James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he fervently prayed that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. Now back up in verses 13 and 14, the Lord gives us some instructions, some commands. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. You know, this kind of suffering at the beginning, is anyone among you suffering? This is an external suffering. James has talked a lot about persecution, about suffering for the sake of truth, for the sake of the gospel, for being a Christian, and that's the kind of suffering that's in view here. Is anyone among you suffering? The world is getting on your case, then pray. And that's easy. We go to the Lord and pray all the time, right? For everything. When things are coming against us, when we are suffering. When we're going through things, people are saying stuff about us that aren't true, that kind of thing. We go to him and we pray. And again, he commands, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. That's a good thing to do, right? And if anyone is sick, call for the elders. So he gives us these commands. Why is he giving us these commands? Because, well, we know God is in control of all these things, right? He has ultimate authority over all these things. If there is suffering happening to us, then we can go to Him in prayer because He is in control. He has the power to make a change. And if anyone is cheerful, and this is the one that we kind of forget to do, we're more inclined to go to the Lord when we're suffering, when we have a need, when there's something going on, right? But we're less inclined sometimes to go to Him and praise Him and to thank Him. You know, when our family goes on vacation, we always pray before, as we're leaving in the van. You know, we're driving down the road. Lord, keep us safe on the road. Keep the drunk drivers away from us. Let the car run well as we're traveling, you know. But not as often when we get there do we thank God. Thank you, Lord, that you kept us safe, that everything went well. And, you know, we're less inclined to do that for some reason. But we're commanded here. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And then this command, is anyone among you sick? Now, this would be another kind of suffering, more an internal suffering, something that's going on in our hearts or bodies that we are suffering. And the command is to call the elders. So let me read verses 14 through 16 again. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So why call for the elders if you're sick? It's kind of an interesting thing to think about. Why call for the elders? Well, the short answer is because it's their job. It's their job to care for you. And there's this passage in Zechariah where the Lord is talking about raising up a bad shepherd over the people. And he describes this bad shepherd. He says, they're not going to care for you. They're not going to go find the young when they wander off from the flock. They're not going to heal the maimed. They're not going to nourish the healthy. You know, this is a bad shepherd. A good shepherd does those things. A good shepherd cares, goes after those who are wandering, binds the wounds. And so it's part of the job description of the shepherds, of the elders in the church, as a part of their office, to care for the flock. And it's interesting that it says here, let him call for the elders to come. It's almost like they're so sick that they can't make it to the elders. They're calling for the elders to come. And so it's serious. Not that, feel free to call on the elders to come pray for you, even if you're not bedridden. We'll be happy to do that. But then he talks about this oil, that the elders are going to anoint with the oil in the name of the Lord. And what's the deal with the oil? What's the purpose of the oil? Well, we see in Scripture and in history that oil was used often as an ointment, as a medicine, if you will. We remember the passage about the balm of Gilead, the medicine there, the Good Samaritan who came by and poured oil on the wounds of the one who had been beaten and left. And so we see that. But here in this passage, I think it's definitely symbolic of medicine, but it's not like we're thinking the medicine is doing anything, because we're doing it in the name of the Lord. And when you do something in the name of the Lord, you're doing it recognizing that the Lord is the one that has the power. It's not the elders. It's not the oil. There's nothing magical going on. We're recognizing that placing oil on the person in the name of the Lord is saying that we know that the Lord is at work here. The Lord is the one who is healing. The Lord is the one who has the power. And there's another reason why you might call for the elders. As we're going to see a little bit later, when you pray to the Lord, how much faith you have matters. How righteous you are matters. And so, theoretically, if you have chosen your elders well, they have maybe a deeper faith, a more mature spiritual life. they live more righteously. I have people come up to me all the time, not that I necessarily deserve it, say, Lord, will you, or Heath, will you pray to the Lord for me because you're closer to Him? You know, you know Him better than I do. And I kind of, and in a sense, it's true, you know, because a lot of times these aren't actually believers. They're just coming to me and asking me to pray for them. And they know I've got an in, you know. But, you know, in a sense, that's true. You're calling upon your spiritual leaders. You're calling on these who are mature and asking them to pray for you. So a question comes up here. Are we sick? Do we get sick because of our sin? Because he talks about how this confession of sin thing comes into play, right? Confess your sins that you may be healed. Does that mean when I get sick, it's because I sinned? Is sin the reason why I'm sick? And the short answer is yes. It is. Sin causes illness. But there's a direct cause and an indirect cause that we should talk about. But I mean, it's clear. Reading through Scripture, there's account after account after account of people who are sick, afflicted because of their sin before the Lord. And Psalm 41 says, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. And in Psalm 7, this is terrifying. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. That's terrifying. And then there's sins of a group of people, even. And in Hosea 6, we see, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. So if we're in that situation where we have been struck by the Lord because of our sin, there's a purpose for it. It's disciplinary. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to drive us to Him in prayer to seek forgiveness and to repent and get back on track. But that's not the only reason why we get sick. And in fact, the disciples knew this principle that the people who are sick and afflicted have some kind of sin going on, right? And then there was this man who was born blind. Well, this is a conundrum. He was born blind, so he couldn't have sinned. So what's the deal? Maybe his parents sinned. Ah. So they went and asked Jesus, Rabbi, was it this guy's sin or was it the parents' sin? And Jesus said, no, neither. This guy was afflicted like this so that he could display the glory of God. And Jesus healed them. And so it's not always the case that people are sick because of sin, because of particular direct sins. But because of the fall, remember God cursed the ground, and ever since, the world is corrupted. Everything is corrupted. Nature is corrupted. Our food is corrupted. Animals are corrupted. Our bodies are corrupted. And Paul mentions this in Romans 8 when he says, creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. Everything is corrupted. So sometimes when we get sick, it's just because our flesh is corrupted. Everything is corrupted. But that's because of sin, the original sin. And that sin is something that eventually will be completely eradicated in the new heavens and the new earth. We're not going to have to worry about that. We won't have to worry about direct sin either. The Lord will glorify us and keep us from that. So yes, the short answer is all illness and disease is because of sin, but not necessarily direct sin. So when we get sick, when we get ill, it's a reminder, hey, examine. I need to examine myself. Is there something in my life that I need to repent of? Do I need to go to the Lord and confess something to Him and get right with Him again? And maybe there's nothing, but maybe there is. So pray and ask the Lord to show you if there's anything. Verse 16 is pretty hard. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, it's not saying specifically here the elders. It's not saying go confess your sins to the elders or your pastor or anything. It's saying to one another. Confess your sins to one another. Now, not many of us probably have the humility to do that. That's pretty hard. And why? What keeps us? What makes us so proud? It's a part of the fall. Remember the first thing that Adam and Eve did after they sinned in the garden? They went and hid from God. That was the first thing they did. They went and hid. They didn't want Him to know the truth. They didn't want the sin to be brought to light. And there was this separation, this hiding. If you're hiding something from God, you can't be as close to Him as you want to be. And so what's the point of this confessing sin to one another? In Proverbs 38 it says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." There is such a freedom in confessing your sin. I remember one time I had fallen into a sin that I don't know how long I was in this, and I had given up fighting against it, and it had spiraled me into a period of depression, and I had gotten called to come and be on a prayer team at a youth conference, and I went in this sorry state that I was in, and I pulled aside one of the men that I greatly respected and went and prayed with him, confessed my sin to him. He said, "Well, we need to do this right." And so we prayed. And I just started bawling, which you could imagine, because I'm always crying up here and everywhere. And I'm trying to get through this confession and everything. And I'm just pouring it all out. And then he said, "Well, is there anything else you need to confess?" And just instantly, something that I hadn't even thought of consciously came to mind, and I confessed that. "Is there anything else you need to confess?" And there wasn't. There wasn't anything at that time that I could think of. I stood up. We talked for a couple minutes after that, what I should do next, my next steps and things. And I stood up, and a weight was lifted off. It was freedom. See, I'm bawling now. It was freedom. It was finding again that closeness to God. Because what was in the darkness was no longer in the darkness. It's been brought to light. And I was free. I was free. I was close to Him again. You know, we can't hide anything from God. He knows it all anyway. And when we are so prideful that we can't confess our sin to Him, let alone another person, then we're denying the gospel. The gospel says that you are saved in Christ. It doesn't matter what you've done, how bad it is, how long it's gone on, how many people you've hurt. The gospel says all that is wiped clean because of the blood of Christ. His condemnation in your place. So your pride at being unwilling to confess your sin to God or to others, it's a rejection of the truth, of the gospel, of the salvation that you have in Christ. And God is eager to restore His relationship with you if you would just confess that and be free. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." You're not supposed to be lone Christians operating on our own, trying to grow by ourselves in a vacuum. He has given us the church. He has given us brothers and sisters. He has given us officers in the church, elders and deacons, those who are spiritually mature, who can guide you and lead you. He has given us others in the body. You don't have to be an elder or deacon to be spiritually mature. There are many men and women I know who are more mature than I am. And He has given us these people so we can go to them and confess our sins and learn from them and grow more and more toward Christ, Christ's likeness. That's what we're doing. Hebrews 3 says, "Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." It likes to be hidden in the depths of your heart. It doesn't want to come to light. It wants to be hidden. It wants to be forgotten. It wants you to ignore it and to pretend like everything's okay. So we need one another to exhort. We need one another to rebuke. We need one another to encourage. We need one another to grow. And so that's why James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And when we go to someone who is more mature than us, someone who is stronger in their faith, then it makes sense that James says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We need to find someone who will pray for us with great power. Someone who will hold us accountable, will check on us, will be... In college, we called this a Paul. We need a Paul. A Paul person. Someone to be our mentor. Someone who can lead and guide us. Someone that we can go to and confess our sins to. Someone who knows where we're at and is leading us. We need a Paul so that we can grow and mature. And have that person pray for us day in and day out and be available to us when we need them. You know, what would happen if we were serious about this repentance, serious about confessing our sins? What would happen if all of us were serious and did that? Isaiah 57, the Lord says, "I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit," someone who is humble, "to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." The Lord wants to revive us. This repentance is what revival is. When you hear about revival, it's not just people getting together and singing songs and feeling happy. Revival is repentance. It's confession of sin. It's getting right with the Lord. And when revival breaks out somewhere, it's widespread. It affects everyone. And there's just a spirit of seeking after that freedom, that joy of having sin, being reminded that your sins are wiped out. They're free. We have salvation in Christ. It doesn't matter what we've done. And then looking to Him and loving Him more than our sin. That's what revival is. And that's what would happen. We would all do that. 2 Chronicles 7, the Lord makes His promise. "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." How much do we need that today? We need revival. We need the Lord to be at work in our hearts, reminding us of the joy that is in the gospel. But we have to put our pride aside. We have to put our pride aside, find that humility, and we'll also find that joy again. When he talks about this powerful prayer, the prayer of a righteous person, But he also talks about this prayer of faith. So I'm going to read verses 15 through 18 again and talk about powerful prayer and what faith and righteousness have to do with it. So verse 15, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Well, I mentioned that faith and righteousness matter when we pray, and it's true. This isn't the only place where James speaks about it. He talked about it back in chapter 1. Remember I said they were like bookends. He talked about that. He said, let him ask in faith with no doubting. The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And when we look at the ministry of Jesus and the ones that he performed miracles on and who had the faith, It was the person asking. That's where the faith matters. Luke 18, Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And then remember the man who came to Jesus on behalf of his son. And Mark 9, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." So it's the faith of the one asking that matters. How effective the prayers are, is based on faith. In Proverbs 15, we see about righteousness. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And in 1 Peter 3, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, does faith and righteousness play a part in prayer? Absolutely. The greater our faith, the greater our righteousness, the greater the power. But, and there's a but, he's talking about Elijah. I'm no Elijah. I'm no Elijah. I'm just telling you, I'm no Elijah. Why bother praying? I don't have the faith of Elijah. I don't have the righteousness of Elijah. Why bother? Well, the point James is making here is that you are like Elijah. Elijah was just a man. He was no supreme being. He was just a man. He was just a man. Same as us. And there are levels of faith. There are levels of righteousness. But that doesn't mean that if our faith and our righteousness are low, that God doesn't hear us. Not at all. Remember, Jesus talked about faith like a mustard seed was enough to do great and mighty things. Just a teeny little mustard seed. So you don't have to have great big faith to approach the Lord. And righteousness is the same way. And we're commanded to pursue righteousness. And just pursuing righteousness is righteousness. So even if we haven't made it very far along that path, just pursuing it is righteousness. But even better, we have a mediator. Jesus Christ is our mediator. We pray in the Holy Spirit by faith, and the Holy Spirit cries out with groans that can't even be put into words. And Jesus, our mediator, let me ask you about his faith, his righteousness. He's the one who's actually bringing the request before the Father. And his faith is perfect. His righteousness is perfect. And that's the grace that we have being in Christ, being found in Him. A perfect mediator. The perfect one who can bring our requests to the Father. So don't think just because faith and righteousness play a part that you shouldn't be praying. You have a great mediator. Another thing that happens here a lot, I get questions about. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. I mean, that sounds universal. If you pray with faith, then that sick person is going to be healed. No questions. So, I prayed for my loved one, but my loved one died. Is that my fault? Is it my fault? I didn't have enough faith. I have seen people go into depression over that. There are right ways to pray and wrong ways to pray. James told us in chapter 4, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so if our motivations are not right in our prayers, obviously the Lord isn't going to answer those. We need to have right motivations. And 1 John says the same kind of thing. You know, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Okay, so we need to be praying in accordance with His will. And I put Psalm 37:4 on there because as our faith grows, as our righteousness increases, as our delight in the Lord becomes greater and greater, then our wills become closer to the Lord's. At some point, our delight in the Lord is so great that He is the only thing that we want. But just because there's right ways to pray and wrong ways to pray doesn't mean that your loved one died and it was your fault. Sometimes, you know, all the time, we don't know God's will. We don't know what His purpose is. We don't know what He's trying to do. And in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about this thorn in his flesh. Remember that? And he prayed to the Lord about this, and the Lord said, no. We don't know what it was, what it was about. I have some guesses, but we don't really know. It doesn't matter. He prayed to the Lord. Now, this is Paul. What kind of faith and righteousness did Paul have? God said no. So Paul went again, second time, pleaded with the Lord. Pleaded, Lord, this is your servant. This is something that I need. The Lord said no. Paul went a third time, Lord, please, pleading with the Lord. God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes the best thing is not what we want. Our wills are not aligned with the Lord. We're asking for things that are not in accordance with His plan, His purpose, His desire. And we know that He loves us. So we know that whatever His answer is, it's perfect. It's right. Even if it's not what we think we want, what we think we need. You know, sometimes we pray things like, Lord, heal so-and-so. They've got cancer. Please heal them. And they die. But guess what? Resurrection day is coming. They are going to be healed. They are going to be healed. And it may not be in this life, but they're going to be healed. They're going to be raised from the dead. Let me read 19 and 20 again. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James has been talking about the kind of fellowship and community that we should have, confessing our sins to one another, growing together as a body, seeking out people to be our Paul, to mentor us, to hold us accountable, and our needing to be subservient to them, submissive to them. Willing to receive correction, willing to step out of our comfort zones, whatever it is, so that we can grow and become more like Christ. And yet, some people have wandered away. wandered away from the fellowship, wandered away from this community. And in 1 John, there was a division in the church that was going on. Some people believed some things that were against the gospel, and they left. And John comforts those who stayed and said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out. Not of us. So sometimes some people who are not really in the faith are going to leave. That doesn't mean we give up on them. We need to continue to reach out and try to minister to them, try and share the gospel with them, try and bring them around. But I don't think that's necessarily what's in mind here. I think James is talking about someone who has rejected some form of godliness and they are living in sin in some way. They have wandered from the truth. They are living in sin in some way. Whether that be, you know, anything, could be anything. Drunkenness, adultery, I mean, the list is long. But they have wandered away from the truth. And so James is saying, we've got to go after them. We've got to go after them. We've got to reach out to them. We've got to try and bring them back. We've got to try and convince them of the truth. They've wandered from the truth. We've got to convince them. And sometimes it's a sin that they've committed against us personally. And if that's the case, then we have instructions in Matthew 18 of how to deal with that. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. You can't let things slide. You have to be proactive and go to that person and try and seek reconciliation and make it right. Because we're family. We're brothers and sisters. And we're going to be together a long, long, long time. So we need to seek that reconciliation and find it. But also there's this need for us all to be thinking that we're growing together. We're so individualized here in America, in the States. Even in these churches, which are supposed to be collections of people who are all together, we still feel kind of isolated sometimes from one another. We need to start thinking about how we're all in this together. We're all growing together. We need to rely more on one another. Reach out more to each other. Ephesians 4, Paul's talking about these things. He says, speaking the truth in love to one another, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see how we're all a part of that? We're all working together as this body. And we're going somewhere. We're building each other up. Building ourselves up in love. So we've been talking about repentance, been talking about confession, we've been talking about this community. And what's the relationship between repentance and joy? And Bob mentioned this verse earlier from 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we are willing to confess our sins, there's great joy there. There's great joy because the forgiveness is right there. He is faithful and just to forgive us. We don't need to be afraid of it. And the next step is going to your brother or sister, your mature, spiritually mature friend, and confessing to them, saying, I need help with this. Help me with this. Pray for me. And there's joy on God's part, too. There's joy in heaven. Luke 15, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. There is joy in heaven when we repent. There is joy in heaven when we confess our sins. There is joy because we're doing what we were called to do, to be His image bearers. We're being made like Christ. So there's great joy when we're doing it right. In 3 John, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And that's the Apostle John talking about his church family. I have no greater joy than to hear. How much more is God's joy? Seeing us walking in the truth. We bring Him such great joy. So we have joy when we're able to confess our sins. God has joy. We are God's special possession, His treasured possession. We are special to Him. We are His pride and joy. We are His beloved. We are His bride. He wants to lavish us with forgiveness, lavish us with love, lavish us with peace, lavish us with His presence. And He has given us so many things. We have one another. I think we take that for granted. We don't really think about what it means that we have each other to lean on, to grow with, to persevere with. First Peter 2, one of my pet verses. Is that a phrase? Pet verse? I hesitated to say favorite verse, but it's one of them. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, His pride and joy, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has called us out of the darkness into His light. We've got to go into our hearts and find those hidden things and bring them to the light. And sometimes that requires help. Sometimes we need to find a brother, a sister, and confess to them so that we can grow, so we can expose those things, so that we can stop wallowing in self-pity and guilt and live a life abundant. Live a life set free from the burden. So if you have genuine faith, your life will show it. And this is one of the ways. Growth. Passionate growth. Zealous growth. Intentional growth. Not just sitting by, figuring it'll all work out. God's sanctifying me. He says so in His Word, so I'll get better eventually. Intentional growth. He wants intentional growth. He wants us to be passionate about it. You know, the whole book of James is about righteousness. It's about pursuing righteousness. It's about what it means to have faith, what it means to draw closer to God, to be more like Him. And so it's been a good path, I think, for us to go through this letter. I hope it's been as meaningful to you as to me. But I have a few questions before we close out today. How willing are you to grow truly? We're often very complacent. We're very comfortable and happy. We like things the way they are. How willing are you to grow truly? And how humble are you? All of this requires humbleness. We have to admit things that we don't like about ourselves. It takes a great deal of humility to go to a brother or sister and confess your sins to them and say, I need you to pray for me. But let me tell you, you're never going to get anywhere as a Christian if you don't have a ton of humility. So if your pride is keeping you from your joy, you need to find that humility. And finally, who's going to be your Paul? Who's going to be your Paul? You need a Paul. You need a Paul. Who is your Paul? Who in your life is spiritually mature? Who in your life is someone you can trust? Who in your life is someone that you can count on? And you need to go find your Paul and hope they're willing to let you be their Timothy. That's where the whole Paul thing comes from, Paul and Timothy. I didn't explain that before. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. As hard as it is to hear sometimes, we know, Lord, that pruning is good for the branches, but painful. So, Lord, we pray that you would cut away our sin, cut away our complacency, cut away our inability to pursue you with zeal. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to flourish and grow much fruit as we strive to imitate you, to imitate Christ, to be salt and light in this world, to be who you called us to be brought out of darkness into your marvelous light. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.